Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy wonderful day, the day in which you saved our soul, the day in which you brought us to the point where we recognized that we were sinners and that you were truly the Savior. You were the Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank you for that day. And we thank you, Lord, that you made us part of this body of believers. We thank you for the Church of God, for your Holy Spirit that ministers to each and every one through your word. Again, Lord, he's really the teacher. We thank you for that. Pray, Lord, that we'd honor you with this day, this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nahum, the book of Nahum, 3 chapters, 47 verses. Now, Nahum didn't know he had 3 chapters and 47 verses because that's not the way they wrote things down, but we know that in our English Bible. We divide it up, make it a little bit easier to memorize, break down. 3 chapters, 47 verses. A lot of the problems in the Christian experience and a lot of the problems in the churches can be explained by the fact that Christians don't study the Old Testament scriptures. And if you don't study the Old Testament scriptures and you just study the New Testament scriptures, you don't have a proper balance. You don't have the right view of God that you need to have a walk through this life. Now you can understand salvation. You know about heaven, you know about hell. But God's power over this planet is truly revealed in the Old Testament. My personal belief is that those Christians, I don't know how many there were, that were caught up in attacking the capital, if they had known the book of Nahum, they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have followed people like that. They would have known that God puts people into power. And God decides when they're taken out of power. And that's his prerogative. He's been doing that now for 6,000 years. And that's one thing that's very clear when you're studying the kings of Israel. God put them there. And God decided when it's time for them to leave. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to worry about that? We leave that with him. Christians lose hope because of the events of the world around them, because they don't know the book of Nahum. Nahum was to speak to the Assyrians, that eastern horde that had taken the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, captive. They were brutal. They chop off people's heads. They would impale them on poles. They would torture them. The Assyrians were nasty, nasty people. So the believers in the southern kingdom were worried that the Assyrians were going to do the same to them. And Nahum was written to give them comfort.
Nahum is an individual we know little about.
We don't know like where he came from, where he went to school, what college he attended. We don't know his mother and father. We do know that he probably was part of the northern kingdom, and maybe he was taken by the Assyrians and escaped, or maybe before the Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes, he made it to the south. But in any case, he was called to give this message to the Assyrians. Would you like to do that? See, 100 years before that, God called on Jonah to go to Nineveh and give a message to the Assyrians. Jonah didn't want to go. He ran away. Jonah didn't want to see the Assyrians saved. Jonah didn't want to see the Assyrians saved, even after they were saved. But you can understand that when you read the history of the Assyrians. They were just not nice people. But God loved them. And God sent a messenger to give them a message. And they responded to that message, and they repented of their sins. You never know. 100 or so years later, seems like they've forgotten all about that. One generation disappears, another generation
takes its place. Somehow, one way or another, the truth is lost, or not passed on as it should be.
And Nahum is sent to Nineveh to tell them their time is up. They're going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy them. You see, most Christians don't know that God creates nations, and God destroys nations, and God uses nations. God used Assyria against the 10 tribes. God even used Assyria against the southern tribes. And they realized that when they called upon God, they repented and called upon God, God delivered them. So God used Assyria to teach them a lesson. And God loves the world. He put up with the Assyrians for a long, long time. And then he wiped it clean. You have never met an Assyrian. You might have met a Syrian, but you never met an Assyrian. That nation was totally destroyed. by Babylon. We think of 1956 or 2022 or 1914 or 1945, but when you start thinking about 700 years before Christ, it's kind of hard to get that all straight in your head. But I'll just give you a couple of dates to just kind of put you in the time frame. 740 BC, the northern kingdom's conquered by the Assyrians. They're taken captive by the Assyrians. Some fled to the south. The poor and so on were left in the land, but the Assyrians brought other people in to settle in there and intermingle with the people of the north. And
we got the Samaritans from that warped, twisted union.
740 BC. 612 BC, Assyria fell to the Babylonians. Babylon came and destroyed them. When you look at pictures of these empires, and especially their capitals like Assyria or in Babylon, magnificent. I mean, they were absolutely beautiful cities. The architecture was really something. And who would ever think when they're in that could be just destroyed, rubble? But it was. 1 Chronicles 5:26. I'm just going to read this because we're in Nahum. Stay right there. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria. You think God can move in an unregenerate heart and life? He absolutely can do that. God can do anything he wants. I'm not going to tell God what he can do or what he can't do. That's what he did. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them onto different cities in Assyria. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. When the children of Israel came into the land that was promised to them, those 2.5 tribes came before Joshua and said, "We don't want to go over there. We want to stay on this side. Is that okay? We'll go over there and fight with you. We'll fight against the people of the land. We'll fight the Canaanites. But we'd like to settle over here." Not God's plan. It's what they wanted. So they were allowed to do that. The first tribes that were captured by the Assyrians were the 2.5 tribes. What does it tell you? Tells you, why don't you do it God's way? Why don't you learn what God's plan is and follow God's plan? Maybe it's not good to come up with your own plan and present that to God if that's not God's plan. Down the road, way down the road, you might be sorry you ever did that. When I was in Bible school, there was an old guy there going to school with us. He was probably 50. He was old. When he was a young man, he felt the Lord had called him to ministry. But he had other opportunities, other things that he was interested in, which he spent his life doing. And then when he got old, he decided to go to Bible school. I think he believed he missed it. I believed he missed it. I think the opportunity had gone by. I think when God gives us a burden, we shouldn't put it off. We should go with it. I think the window of opportunity is very small. Why should we study this book? Well, to encourage and comfort God's people. Doesn't matter what it looks like, how bad it can become, there's always hope for God's people. In that day, it was the people of Judah, the believers that were in Judah, that were threatened by Assyria. They already had a confrontation with Assyria, and they knew they were coming back. So they felt good to know that the enemy was going to be taken care of by God. God was going to take care of the enemy. How was he going to do that? He was going to use another enemy called the Babylonians. And he was going to bring the Babylonians. They weren't Methodists, Presbyterians, or Baptists. He used the Babylonians to defeat the Assyrians. God does it. God works among the nations. Why study Nahum? We need a proper fear of God in our own hearts. That's what we need to fear. We need to fear God. A reverential fear, but we need to fear God in our hearts. God's doing something. We need to allow him to do that. It was given to us to have people examine their hearts to see whether God is their friend or God is their enemy. And listen, I've heard professing Christians say that God is their enemy. That confounds me. I mean, if God's your enemy, where do you go from there? Who do you go to? How can you resolve anything if God's your enemy? God's not our enemy. God's our friend. That's what the book of Nahum was written for. And to remind us once more who was in control of the future of nations. When Russia attacked the Ukraine, our generals said it was just a matter of days. Just a matter of days. They couldn't put up with a modern army like the Russian army. What are we in day 90? Boys are doing well. You see, the generals don't know what God knows. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know how it's going to end. I certainly wouldn't speculate, but I know this. God's not involved in that conflict? Oh, yes, he is. God's involved in that conflict because God's the one who created nations. And God's the one who decides how far they can go. Hitler was doing real well. Czechoslovakia, Poland, France. Looking at England, Norway, Belgium. Have you met any German Nazi soldiers lately? I mean, there are a few, probably. God decides when it's over. God decides how it's over. Isn't that good to know? I mean, really. Gives you a better night's sleep.
I want to quickly give you 10 things about Nahum that happened, that historians verified.
Not that we need the historians to find out that what the Bible says is true, but it's just nice to know that people who do archaeology realize there's a record back there in history. The Babylonians kept a record. And to go back there and study these things and then put it into the book of Nahum is kind of nice. I found it to be anyway. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Now this is Nahum, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking to the Assyrians, Nineveh. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. That's an illustration. I don't know what a fig tree is. I never saw one. But I guess a fig tree, when the fruit's ripened, you shake the tree and the figs fall out of the tree and you can eat them. And that's what he was telling the people of Assyria. The Syrian fortress surrounding the city would be captured. They couldn't believe this because they were so well protected by walls and gates and a vast army. There's no way that another foreign power could break through this. But they did. All their fortifications came to nothing. All their protection came to nothing. Your strongholds. That's an amazing thing. People going through life, and you try to build up such a safety net. You know what I mean? You eat the right foods, and you jog. You buy insurance, and you visit your doctor 3 or 4 times a year. You make sure that you visit your dentist and your optometrist and your psychiatrist and all that, and you're trying to make this safety net. And you're going to die. Graveyards everywhere just tells you, you're going to die. You're going to die every time you pass by a graveyard. A friend of mine used to make the sign of the cross every time I went by a graveyard. He was always making the sign of the cross. Why are you doing that? You don't even believe in God. We're not going to get out of this alive. All your strongholds are fig trees. That's it. Chapter 3, verse 14, you're right there. Draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the city and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. The historian says, to the south of the gate, the moat is filled with fragments of stone and mud and bricks and parts of walls. The historians dug that up and they found out that's exactly what happened. They stored all this up. Apart from what they already had constructed, they had material there to patch up whatever the enemy might do so they could make it through the siege. And they were destroyed. Why? Because the Babylonians were so strong. No. The Babylonians were strong because God was in it. God was in it. How did Assyria last so long? They lasted that long because God was in it. And God gave them opportunity. But God's long-suffering comes to an end. Chapter 3, verse 13. These are all things that historians have found out or archaeologists have found out. Surely your people in your midst are women. It's not politically correct, but true. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire will devour the bars of your gates. And whenever they excavated that, they found out that fire had gone through Nineveh. Just like it said. Chapter 3, verse 11. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. The Assyrians, or the people of Nineveh, were known to have supplied their military with a vast amount of food and a vast amount of alcohol. And one of the traders that came out of the city of Nineveh told the Babylonians that they were having a party inside those walls and that the leaders were drunk. And that's when they attacked the city. That's what Nahum said to them, and that's exactly the way it happened. Maybe they should have taken Nahum a little more seriously. Chapter 1, verse 8. It says that Nineveh would be also destroyed by a flood. It says, but with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. The people who study history found out that at that period of time, there was a great flood, and the waters came into the city, and the waters destroyed some of that mortar that was in the city, and it broke down the walls of the city. And that was also used in the destruction of Nineveh. I don't think I have to tell you that the Bible's true, but it's good to see, isn't it? Just good to see that people dig around and try to find these things. Chapter 2, verse 13. There's a message. You don't want to hear a message like this. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. Would you like to have a message like that? I wouldn't want a message like that. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. The French would say, fini, that's over. They found the temple, and they found the place in which the temple was burnt. And it was exactly like Nahum had said. Chapter 3, verse 3. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. The historians say that was unbelievable in the battle.
The number of people who died.
One historian said that the river that was flowing there was blood red with the bodies of the slain. Chapter 2, verse 8. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. The Ninevites understood this because Nineveh was a place where people from all over that part of the Middle East would come. It was like going to Florida in the wintertime. It was like an oasis. It was just a place to be. And people fled there. But when the Babylonians came, they fled away from there. That ceased. And they fled. You see pictures of that in Afghanistan whenever the last days, people fleeing, people trying to get on an airplane, trying to get out of there. An awful thing. Well, the Assyrians had that experience. Chapter 3, verse 17, talks about their officers. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals are like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. The leaders are hiding. They're running and they're hiding. They're deserting their men. The men are left to fend for themselves. In the Second World War, I've often mentioned this, but in the Second World War, France was defeated in 5 days. France wasn't defeated in 5 days because the French soldier wasn't of high quality. France was defeated in 5 days because their generals were not of high quality. That's why they were defeated. They weren't there for their soldiers. You must have leadership when you're going into battle. And the commanders in Nineveh fled. Chapter 1, verse 14. Keep this in mind. Who's in charge of the nations? You better get this right. God's in charge of the nations. Putin's not in charge of the nations. Biden's not in charge of the nations. God's in charge of the nations. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. God gave him a chance. Jonah preached. King repented. People repented. Revival in Nineveh. Time went on. Hearts got hard. And they could not receive the message that came from God. Happens all the time. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden against Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum, the Elkosite. Nahum, the survivor of the northern kingdom. Nahum, his name means consolation. That's what his name means. And he did console people. He consoled the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that Assyria was going to be destroyed and they would not be able to conquer them. That was a great consolation. And that's what his name meant. He's a chosen vessel for a specific purpose. We don't know much about him, but someday we'll meet him. Got a few questions for him. But God has chosen a lot of vessels over the period of 2,500 years, 3,000 years. If you're a Christian, he's chosen you. He's ordained you. He's ordained you to go forth. Just as Nahum had that responsibility to both the Assyrians and to the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, we have a responsibility where we are. Will we be attacked? Absolutely. Will there be times of discouragement when it doesn't look good? For sure. But we need to hold to our post. I don't think it was a nice thing to... Well, I know Jonah didn't think it was a nice thing to go and talk to the Assyrians. I would think that it would be like that for Nahum, although it's not said there, but that's what he did. Sometimes we have to talk to people we don't really like Jonah did. Jonah didn't want to see him saved even, but he did, and they repented. And then you have somebody like Nahum who goes to the same peoples, and they harden their heart. So what's God saying to us, a Jonah or a Nahum? You know, some of us are difficult and some of us are not. But it doesn't matter whether we're difficult or not, we still have to go. We still have to do what God called us to do. It says the book of the vision. Well, we have it. It's 47 verses, 3 chapters. We have the book. We have an old book. This book's 2,500 years old. And we're still reading it, still looking at it. Again, don't think Gospel of John, Book of Romans, Ephesians. But Nahum doesn't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because if you just stay in the New Testament and you don't go in the Old Testament, you're not going to have the right balance.
You're not going to see the overall picture of God's working with man or his power over creation.
We need to see things through both the Old and the New Testament, or else we're going to get off. And next thing you know, we're going to follow somebody invading the Capitol. Don't do that. This is a permanent record that Nahum wrote. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Some unique things about God in those verses. Number one, he's jealous. God's a jealous God. Dr. McGee gave that illustration a number of times in all his commentaries about a man that said, I'm not jealous of my wife. Dr. McGee says, you must not have much of a wife. Man is not jealous of his wife. Made a big mistake somewhere along the line. God's a jealous God. Whenever we become idolaters and find ourselves worshiping at the wrong altars, God's jealous because God should have our attention. We should be worshiping God. This was a great problem with the northern kingdom. It was a problem with the southern kingdom. It's why they went into captivity. That's why all these things are still happening today to those people. Because God's a jealous God. The Lord avenges and is furious. That's his job, not ours. That's his job. He'll take vengeance. He'll decide when it's time. That's not our job. Don't spend your time thinking about that. He can take care of it. He's doing all right. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. A reservation. You know what it's like to have a reservation? They have a reservation they don't even know about. But they're going to be there. Reservation for his wrath. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Here are some other characteristics about God. He's slow to anger. I like that. Slow to anger. Don't you like having friends who are slow to anger? Don't you like to have members of your family that are slow to anger? God is slow to anger. Well, just look at it with Assyria. Look at the centuries that he put up with Assyria. He's slow to anger. But there's an end. And there was an end for them. Why does he do that? Why does God do that? Well, he wants people to repent. It's one thing. He's long-suffering. He wants us to know that. We want to see things happen quickly. Might not happen quickly. Might not even happen in our generation. But do what's right now. Do what's right now. That's what God wants us to do. Why? Because he's long-suffering. That's a characteristic of God. Slow to anger. And it says of great power. Great power. You just rest in that. God can do it. God can get me through this life. I don't know how. It's not my problem. God can do it. Maybe food shortages. Well, especially if you're a baby, there already are food shortages. Gas costs a lot. It's going to cost more. Who's in control? Who's in control? God. Don't forget that. Don't forget the one who's in control. It's God. So you don't have to be cursing in your heart at political leaders. God is in control. That's good. God's in control of the situation. We're good, right? Good. It's good to know that. And you don't do crazy stuff. Look at this. Verse 3. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. I've never seen a whirlwind. I've seen pictures of whirlwinds, but the destruction is unbelievable. Everything is flying throughout the air. And you think, just chaos. The Lord is in the whirlwind. The Lord is in change. I don't understand why the people of North Korea suffer so much under that useless individual. And how we in this country worry about our weight. Like that's a big worry. I don't understand that. God does. I don't. I don't have the answer to that. He does. I can trust him for it. It's a whirlwind in our country. The country's crazy. People hate each other. People are shooting each other. I think they're going to do it even more. Say, man, we live in crazy. Wait a second. We live in a whirlwind. Who's in control of the whirlwind? You got to get this right now. Who's in control of the whirlwind?
People are so concerned about the election coming up. What we need to focus on is God is in control.
Who's in control? Don't forget that. Don't forget God is in control. Because if you forget that, you start doing foolish things. You start
listening to conspiracy theories of all kinds.
Don't do that. Your God is in control. You have to worry about that. Isn't that good?
Do something to prevent cavities. Do your research when facing a procedure. But acknowledge with your whole heart and being, God is in control. Don't worry about
who's in control of what's going on in our world. Because the Bible is very, very clear. God is in control. It's good. Sleep better tonight. Verse 4, he rebukes the sea, makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts.
Poor Kerry is going all over the world because of his concerns for global warming. He's burning himself out in his outreach. Do we honor God when we are responsible for our environment?
Yes, we do.
But should we worry, fret, as if God is not aware or in control?
The weatherman comes on, and it's going to be a nice day, and everybody likes him. It's going to be a lousy day, nobody likes him. They think that poor little weatherman is in charge of the weather. He tells you what the weather's going to be tomorrow, and sometimes he's right, and sometimes he's not. He's really good at what happened yesterday. He covers that in about half the segment, because he knows what happened. But what the future holds, he doesn't know that. Look what God does. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The movement in the world and what happens and people rising to power and being put out of power and all that stuff that's going on. It's very confusing. But who's in charge of that? And whenever rivers dry up, like the Colorado.
Did you watch the news segment on how the Colorado was drying up?
Don't go to California without your water. We have water. I mean, they're running out of water. And they're going to stop farming because there's not enough water. Why doesn't it rain there? I look at the map of the United States and we're flooding over here in the east and over there in the west is burning. And I think if we could just push that over that way, if we just make a big windmill, just push it back, we could put all those fires out. Who's in charge of that? I know we have the Forest Service, and I'm glad we do. But who's in charge of that where a drought's going to occur, where a famine's going to occur? Who's in charge? Now, Christian, listen, Christian, you're a Christian. Do you believe this? This is what we believe. So we're good. Whether things are prosperous or we're in a drought, it's good. Why? Because our God's in charge. Feast or famine, our God's still in charge. That's a good thing to know. That's what we're taught here in this book of Nahum. That's why I say you have to know what the book teaches. Verse 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Now, we don't see that here in our little state of Maine. I think 1981 was the last time we had a little shiver of a thing. We're having a Bible study one night, and it was like, tingle, tingle, tingle. My sister lives in California. Now, in California, when they have an earthquake, they know it.
People seek shelter as best as they can.
And there are places where there are earthquakes where hundreds of thousands of people are being killed. That's a serious earthquake. Where do they come from? We're studying that. We're studying earthquakes, trying to figure out when's the big one going to hit San Francisco. Now, some people are looking forward to that. They shouldn't, but they are. When are they going to happen? Where are they going to happen? Oh, we have these fault lines, and we know they have to be here. But what if they happen somewhere else where we don't know there's a fault line there? Well, who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that. Isn't that good to know? You see, Nahum writing to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the believers there, to give them a little bit of comfort, he was trying to impress upon them the power of God, the presence of God in their lives, and what he was going to do with their enemy, Assyria, that their time was up. People can torment us for a certain length of time, and God decides when it's time for those people to stop tormenting us. But you know what? We can leave it to God. It's better to leave it in his hands than to take it in our hands and make a mess of it. And by the way,
chances are there are Christians serving jail time
because they took it in their hands and didn't leave it in God's hand. Don't do that. Please, nobody from Mountain View Bible Church, do that. Because God's in control. Last verse of that chapter, in closing, he's talked about all this judgment and all these hard things that are coming, but he closes this chapter with this, verse 15. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. What book did you hear that in? Yeah. That's something. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows. That's a good way to close a chapter. That's a good way to close this message. Listen, be what you're supposed to be. Be a Christian. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Be long-suffering. Be kind. Serve the Lord in humility. That's what God desires of us. That's the message for us. That was the message Nahum was given for the southern kingdom. I told you what was going to happen to them. You don't have anything to worry, but listen. Keep the appointed feasts. Perform your vows. So, I put this together. Baked potato, steak, corn on the cob, ice cream for dessert. Nice feast, huh? I prepared a feast. I'm glad you came. He told Judah, don't miss the feast. If you miss the feast, you're susceptible. Don't do that. Keep your feast and perform your vows. Made a vow to God? Don't be a fool. You made a vow to God, keep that vow. Keep it. Good advice. That was his advice for them. That's his advice for us. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for truth. We thank you for those old-time prophets like Nahum, who went out there and served faithfully and put it down like it was supposed to be. Every jot and tittle came from you. May we do that, Father. May our lives be motivated by your word, not by all those voices out there with all their craziness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.